All right, so we're going to start here on 1565, still in Romans chapter 3. This is really where we left on Sunday. And we had started talking about the relationship between grace and faith. So let's just start out with the basic question that you've probably discussed many times in classes. What is grace? Unmerited favor is the way we typically speak to one another about it. The word actually means favor, and indeed it is a favor. It is a gift. It is something that you don't deserve. What is given in God's grace according to Romans chapter 3? What is it that, not sure whether to say the object or subject of his grace. I guess we're the object of his grace. What is the subject of his grace?
Redemption.
Okay. Redemption, salvation, right? I mean, I've written up here, we start in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation, right? What is it that gets in the way? I've written up here sort of an outline. This is not necessarily the outline you would get if you read a book, somebody's commentary on the Book of Romans. But this is me going through the Book of Romans and trying to give you some bookmarks for it. So chapters 1 and 2 we spoke about on Sunday. All, Jew and Greek, stand condemned before God. Chapter 3, nevertheless, he is just, and that's this portion that we're talking about here. Chapters 4 and 5 are really about his plan for justification. Chapters 6 through 8 are the life of faith that follows after that. 9 through 11 are what this means for Israel. 11 through 14, what this means for you. So we're right around in this area here. And we've started out the book talking about the power of God unto salvation. What is it that gets in the way of God giving you salvation?
Our sin.
Okay, it is our sin, and what has to happen in order for you to have salvation? What is his focus in this book? In chapters 4 and 5. The problem is, what color do I want to use here? The problem is standing between, that's not good. Standing between between the salvation that you want and God wants to give you is your sin. And sin keeps you from salvation because sin is what? It's impurity, and God is what?
Pure.
And God said from the beginning, you break the law, what's going to happen? There's going to be punishment, right? And God must be true to his word because God can't lie. So God wants to give you salvation. You want salvation, but God is God and he has to be true to himself. And so what stands in the way? It's that whole concept of justification. We've got to have justification. We've got to have a way for God to treat you as justified, right? That's what chapter 3 is about in this section that we're talking about here. If you look at it, at the beginning of what's on your screen, verse 31, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. What Paul's talking about there is, there's a problem. Did the law make you holy? Did the law make you righteous? Could it? I mean, we read earlier that you could not be justified in it through the law, Paul said, right? Acts 13:38, right? And so here's this problem. The law didn't do it, but God has now revealed his righteousness. As you go down here to the blue part, he needs to both be just and the one who justifies. So, what is, if you're the object of the grace, what is the subject of the grace? Right? He wants to give you justification. How could he go about giving you justification according to the text? All right, that is how he accomplishes it. Absolutely. That is what it is. What's faith's role in that? What is faith's role in grace? Faith's relationship to grace, faith's relationship to the sacrifice.
We have to believe that that's why he died and what the purpose of his death was and what it does for us.
And if you believe that, then you can understand who God is. Right? Because he both has to be just, he has to be true to his word, he has to punish sin, but and at the same time, he can be the justifier. And how was he the justifier? The punishment came, but he gave you the free gift of the sacrifice, which was Christ's blood, right? So that is a very critical part of faith's role in it. What is the relationship between faith and grace that Romans, that Paul in the book of Romans points out? There are at least three ways he says they're related.
Grace through faith.
Okay, you're thinking Ephesians chapter 2, 8. We'll write that one up here because that's a little synopsis of this. So Ephesians 2, 8, you have been saved, right, by grace through faith. What's the rest of that citation, by the way? And that not of yourselves, but it is the free gift of God that no man may boast, not being of works. Right? Is that exactly what he's talking about in the book of Romans as well? It's exactly what he's talking about in the book of Romans. So Philip tells us that we are saved. I circled it wrong. We are saved by grace through faith. Now you can't read it because I've circled it in multiple ways. So let's do this. The relationship between grace and faith. What do you see up here? What's the relationship that is shown in the passage that's up on the screen?
Faith receives grace.
All right, you receive it by faith, right? So you've got faith is the mechanism, right? The mechanism by which you receive the grace. What else does he say in this book that is the relationship between grace and faith? Over on your next page here, 1566.
It talks about righteousness comes by faith.
All right, righteousness comes by faith. That's all wrapped up in this. This is a part of it. Let's make sure that he's very express in this. Chapter 4, verse 16. Highlighted in green, so it's easy for you to know what's in Nathan's head because it comes right out of Scripture.
So that it can be
grace. All right. The phrase there is the promise comes by, in the ASV, which is what I usually read. It says it is by faith so that it may be of grace. Is that what that says up there? The promise comes by faith so that it may be of grace. What does that mean? It's not unfair. You guys all read this book too.
So we have to have the faith in order for us to receive the grace. Maybe?
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. By faith so that it might be of grace.
It comes through the faith that Abraham had, not his...
Okay. You're right as well. Let's see. Let's write down what these are. This is three... What is that? That's three... is that 24? It's 325. That's 325. And then the promise comes by faith so that it might be of grace. If it weren't by faith, what would happen to it being by grace?
By works unmerited.
Okay. If it were by works, would it be of grace?
No.
God chose it being of faith so that it would what? So that it could be of grace. If he had chosen another way, if he had said, I'm not going to make it of faith, I'm going to make it of something else, according to the way it's written here, would it be grace? No. What would it be called?
We have to work for it.
It'd be called merited. It would be called works. It would be called earned. Right? And so God chose the mechanism of faith so that he could have a system of grace. If you say it's not of faith, it's not of grace. Right? And so the fact that it is of faith means the faith allows it to be a system of grace. Right? That's 4:16. And then a passage we don't talk about enough on this. Absolutely, critically clear, and we don't talk enough about it. Over, it's chapter 5, verse 1. Next page, top of the next page. Tell me the relationship between grace and faith. Chapter 5, it's actually verse 2. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Okay, so what's the pathway that is shown there? The phrasing in the scripture is we have gained access by faith into the grace. What's the path? Grace exists, right? It comes, and that's why, for us, speaking from God's perspective, what comes first? Well, he's established the system of grace before I respond, right? Speaking from our perspective, what comes first?
Faith.
Faith. Because if I don't have faith, I don't have what? According to 5:2. I don't have access into it. It exists, but I don't get to get into it. That word access is used two other times in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians 2:18. And 3:12, when Paul says we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ, right? So this is a very critical concept for us to get. It gives access into grace, right? Do you get that relationship? Anything about any of that controversial? All right. Why did God choose this way?
Because he's smart.
Well, he sure is, isn't he? I wrote all this in the wrong place.
Mainly because without his system, we could never earn it.
Okay, right? So we've got two choices that we could have going on here into justification. Two theoretical choices, right? You can earn it, which would be called meriting it, and you can have it be free by grace, right? Now, what happens if God sets up a system over here for us to be able to earn it? We would still be condemned. Why? Okay, at least two reasons. One is we are flawed creatures and we look at the wrong things and we do the wrong things. And Paul's going to talk about it in chapter 7, right? Those things that I would not do, I do. And those things that I do, I would do, I do not. And I can't even quote him because he gets all wrapped around the axle in the way he says it. And that's what his point was, right? We get wrapped around the axle. We're imperfect and we're going to fail. So if it's a system of earning and meriting, what human's going to make it?
No.
None of us. Back up a step even before that. We have broken faith with God. We have tarnished the pure image of God that he gave us. What do you have? What could you do that's good enough to pay him back for that? It's impossible without the blood of Christ, right? So on two points, the fact that we're flawed and we couldn't do it if it was a system, the fact that we don't have anything to give. If this is what he chose, then he'd be locking everybody out. So he did not choose a system of works. He chose a system of grace. And how do we get into the grace?
By
faith, right? Now let me ask you a question. Philip, let's go to Ephesians 2:8. By grace through faith, You have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. How do some people interpret that?
Don't have to do anything.
He just gives it to you.
What does he give to you?
No way.
Salvation.
That he gives salvation, and he does give us salvation, right? We don't earn it. Some people will look at that in Ephesians 2:8. I think it's over on 969. Is it 1608? 1603. Shows me I shouldn't try to do things off the top of my head. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Don't miss this part, by the way. It's not about works, right? But what comes after you have been saved?
Created to do good works.
But he has created you to do works. And that's what this book is going to do over in chapters 6 through 8 and in chapter 11 through 14. He's going to say, after you've gotten this and you have attained the system of faith, what do you do? Did works save you?
The faith produces works.
But faith, remember we started off talking about the book of Romans on Sunday with chapter 1 verses, 2 and 3, and chapter 16 around verse 25. The very ends of the book are the obedience that comes by faith, is the phrasing that he keeps using, right? All right, so
that goes back to Noah and Abraham and those who did not have the law. You really want to
break. And he's going to make that point in chapter 4, right?
Right. And if you want to break it down for us, stringing as long as I go right now, you break that down and look at it, I think that's the most fundamental way for us to live, is we have faith that Christ is God, He came, He lived, He sacrificed Himself, and through that faith, we are driven to an action, the same way Abraham was, the same way Noah was. But
when you have faith of that order, that he is who he says he was, that he did what he said he did, right? So he is God, and he suffered for you, and he bought you salvation through justification you couldn't work on your own. If you really believe all of that, what's the natural and only consequence?
You get rid of your sin.
Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, underscore, by the way. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who what?
Believe.
Who are in, circle, underscore, highlight, put a box around it, in Christ Jesus. Right? You must be in Christ Jesus not to have condemnation. All are under condemnation, chapters 1 and 2. He's going to give us justification by grace. What did Paul, we just talked about Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. To whom was the promise? It was to Abraham and his seed, Paul says, and that wasn't a plural, that was a singular. So if you want to partake of the promise, where do you have to be?
In Him.
You must be in Him. Now, if you believe He is who He is, God, you believe He has done what He has done for you, suffered for you, and He's given you justification in a way that lets the righteousness of God shine, being both the justifier and the just, if you're going to be in Him, can you be dwelling in sin?
No.
Can sin be dwelling in you? If sin is dwelling in you, can you be dwelling, boxed, underlined, yellow highlighted, circled, in Christ Jesus?
No.
No, it's matter and antimatter, right? I mean, it can't be if that's the way of your life. Now, chapter 7, Paul struggles, right? I do things I wish I didn't do. I determine I'm not going to do them, and I do them anyway. And the things I want to do, and I fail to do them. That's on page, I know you're looking for it. I saw you flipping over there. Mr. Nicky.
Mark.
Yeah, Mark. Yeah. That's right.
Whatever.
69. Yeah, that's that. Well, I should be looking for Romans chapter 7. Even Paul suffers with this problem that he's not perfect, right? But what's the end of the story for him? What does he follow that right up with? Chapter 8, verse 1.
Flesh and spirit
strife. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, if I'm walking and I'm a slave, I'm using language from Romans, right? If I'm walking and I'm a slave to sin, then I'm not really in Christ Jesus, right? If I'm walking and I'm stumbling from time to time, am I disqualified every time I stumble? No. No, I'm not. What happens? 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Because I'm in Him, even though I stumble from time to time, if I walk in the light as He is in the light, what happens as I'm walking along? His blood is continually cleansing us. Right? All right. We've gone so far afield. It's all really good stuff. Let me get back to what's on the screen. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not up from yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God?
It's salvation, but some people distort it and want to make the gift faith itself.
They do, don't they? Why do they do that?
My conclusion is they've got a preconceived Calvinistic doctrine in their mind and can't see it otherwise.
It's prevalent. People will look at this and they will say, the gift is faith. And it kind of reads that way in our English, right? I mean, through faith, it's the gift of God. Is that what it means? Could that be what it means with what we've just talked about in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Romans chapter 4, verse 16, especially Romans chapter 5, verse 2? If the faith that gives you your pathway into justification is itself a gift of God, in the nature of He flips that switch for you, He gives you the faith, it is not a response by you, it's something that He does. Which comes first for you, faith or grace?
Grace comes first.
In that case, grace comes first. Because He has said, I'm not going to pay any attention to whether you have faith or not. I'm going to give you faith. And I'm going to put you in grace. And that would be disposing completely of this system of you have access into grace by faith.
And Romans chapter for one, 5, verse 2. For all. Yeah.
Because there would be no differentiator, right? Because we know that there is one differentiator He has chosen not to use, and that's what? I just heard myself echo. We know He's chosen not to use works. So, the only way He can differentiate among us and not give absolute universal salvation is by having a differentiator like faith, right? And could he be both Romans 3:23, just and the justifier, if He was giving universal justification without faith in Christ?
No.
He couldn't. He couldn't be true to Himself and be both of those things at once. I heard a comment.
You want to jump back as far as you can with the old law. It sets it up as something that's conditional. And again, the old law was set in part for our tutelage, and it was a mentor. It was something that had come before. And through all that, this is a conditional thing. You must do these things in order to have access. Well, we are still given this gift that we don't have to do anything for other than believe.
You have to accept it.
You have to accept it, right. And you don't have, it's just interesting going through the grace first and then you receive the faith. Yeah, that goes, in my opinion, it goes against everything that has been said.
It absolutely does.
Throughout the Old Testament to bring us to this point here.
It absolutely does. I won't go with that because that'll take me off on another rabbit trail. John, you're right. There's a lot of Calvinist doctrine in that interpretation of it. There's a lot of what underlies some of the Calvinist doctrine, which is the idea, an overzealous reading of the doctrine that is correctly in Romans that says it's not of works. And people look at it and they say, well, then it's got to all be God's doing. Because what am I doing when I show faith?
Works.
Oh, I'm doing a work. So my faith, my belief, is that a work? Well, that's what people will say. Does Romans answer that? Does Paul answer that on the page that we're no longer on, but we just were? Whatever page that is, 1565? What's the answer to that? How was Abraham saved, according to Paul? What was reckoned unto him as righteousness? His belief was reckoned unto him as righteousness, right? And let me see if I can get back there.
That's reiterated all through Hebrews as well. Right.
Yeah. So here we have, this passage at Romans 4, 1 through about 5. The whole point of this is, did Abraham obtain his righteousness, his way into salvation, by works? The whole point of this paragraph by Paul is, no, it wasn't by works. It was by faith. Okay, well, if the point is, it's not of works, it was by faith, does the Scripture treat faith as a work?
Yes. John 6:39.
In the context of the contrast between grace and works-based salvation.
My works? No. John 6:39 says, our faith is a work of God.
So are you now telling me that he has given you the faith?
Our faith.
The answer to that is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Right? The answer to that is, the gospel is the power unto salvation. How did he give you faith? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which is Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the power of God unto salvation. And he chose, per our discussion last week, he chose to do all of that through the power of words because of our reasoning. How did he give you faith? He let you respond to it because he is a gracious God from the very beginning. And I'm about to get back into Genesis chapter 3 again. The way Adam sinned introduced knowledge of good and evil so that we can respond to things like the word and understand and have faith because he is that majestic. I'm just so all over that. Okay. Where do I want to go from there? I want another hour back.
Done.
Drop the mic home. Let's make sure. I think, Andrew, you may have said it. If you didn't say, or maybe you did, but somebody said it, or it made me think of this. Don't miss to whom the promise was. To whom was the promise? It was to Abraham and his seed, right? And we're going to read throughout here who the children of Abraham are. Who are the children of Abraham? Who are the children of Abraham in God's eyes?
Not only those who are of the law, but all of those also are those who have the faith of Abraham.
All those who are far off.
Okay. Is it everybody who came out of Abraham's loins?
No.
None of the children by Keturah. Right? That's a name you hadn't heard in a while. Right? Any of the children of Ishmael? Right? I mean, chapter 9. Right? People will look at chapter 9. Let's go over there. Where is that going to be? That's going to be 1571, right? Maybe. That's still in 8. chapter 9.
72.
So what's he saying over in chapter 9? Here we're getting into what all this means, Israel, in view of what we've just been talking about.
We'll have mercy on them, we'll have mercy.
Oh, I like that one. When did he say that?
That was Jacob, right?
Oh, it was to Moses. It was to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. In chapter 34, when Moses said, "Show me your glory." And it was right after, remember, it was right after Aaron had said the calf had just popped out, right? And we threw this in the fire, and the calf popped out. So, of course, we worshipped it. And God was ready to cast them off completely. And Moses says, "Show me your glory." And when he shows him his glory, the phrase is, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Right? That's great. And that's not a sign of capriciousness. That was a sign of what?
Of his grace.
Of his grace, because those people he was about to have mercy on, did they deserve it?
No.
They did not deserve it. It was grace. Man, you're going to get me going off on that rabbit trail.
Well, I'll do it for him.
Okay.
A little further to 25, where he starts quoting Hosea. And the verse here, it says, "I'll call them my people who were not my people. I'll call her my loved one who's not my loved one." And then he goes down to 27, talking about the Israelites, how they numbered the sand on the sea, but only the remnant will be saved.
Okay, so we're here. I'm going to take us back into chapter 9. What's his point in chapter 9?
It's not the physical children that the promise is given to. That it's not the natural children who are God's children. It's the one who are the beneficiaries of the promise.
Yeah, not only that, we're reading right before verse 14. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by her father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had anything or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." You know what that's a proof text for?
Election.
That sounds like election, doesn't it? Before they were even born, he said this. Right? And so people will look at that and they'll say, so God has picked some people to love some and to hate some. Right? Now, why is he raising this point with Jacob and Esau to these people? What is he trying to, what is the point he is making? What has been their objection in chapter that he is addressing in chapters 9 through 11?
That we get to, we're the bloodline.
But we have the promises. It was promised to us. He picked us. Right? That's what the Israelites were saying. That's what the Jews were saying. But he picked us. And Paul's response to that is,
no.
Like from the beginning, guys, he picked Abraham and straight out of the gates, first set of kids out of Abraham. Did they get all that promise?
No.
Half of them didn't, right? So don't be thinking it all comes from the lineage, because some of you guys that, because God's plan has always been, it's not going to be you're able to say, "Oh, but my daddy was," right? You don't get that promise. Now, back to what we were saying over here on page 1566, has he nullified his promise to Abraham in doing that?
No.
No, why not?
That was the promise from the beginning.
In God's eyes, who are the children of Abraham according to promise?
Not the children of flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants.
All right, and the children of promise are those that he is our father
in faith.
Right? So they had completely misunderstood it. And somebody who is looking at Romans chapter 9 and is saying, well, this is a proof of election, is completely twisting what the point was there. The point was, you think you understand election, and you're getting it wrong. What was the elect according to promise? Who were they? Those who had faith. So does God elect today?
Sure, those who have faith.
Yes! His election was manifest in the promise. You guys misunderstood it, Israelites. And so election is sure and true, and it was those who are children of Abraham's faith. You got that point? Very, very important. And it's important so you don't misunderstand what's going on over in chapter 9. Boy, how much more Calvinist doctrine do you guys want to hit in this class? Because we can go over to chapter 5. We can, and this is not strictly Calvinist doctrine. We can talk about inherited sin. If you want to talk about that. We talked a little bit about that on Sunday. Did y'all understand the overtones of inherited sin in Romans chapter 5? All right, so, boy, what all do I want to skip in Romans? Because I don't have next week. Chapter 5, and then we're going to do chapter 6, 1 through 4. So chapter 5.
Next week will be Hillel's spot.
All questions that you have flowing out of this evening's class will be handled on Sunday in class. How's that?
Just write them on the board.
All right. Therefore, this is Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people. It's inherited sin. Right? Is that what it says? You know, that is Augustine's principal reason for going down the inherited sin route. All the way back to Augustine. Because it says, all die because of that sin. Well, what does it say?
Because all have sinned.
Because all have sinned. Okay, well, how about this down at the bottom? For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Doesn't that sound like he sinned and I bear the consequences of that sin? I'm a sinner because one man sinned. Isn't that what that says?
That's what it says. Then it also says that through one man, everyone will be saved.
Okay. First, let's make sure that we interpret the entire sentence consistently. If that's what it says, then it's universal salvation. Is it universal salvation?
No.
Universal salvation is not true. So that can't be the proper interpretation of this verse. So, through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners. How were they made sinners? Were they made sinners because they inherited the sin of Adam? They chose to sin. How could they choose to sin? They had the knowledge of good and evil at that point. So we go back up to the top of this passage, right? To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. Even after those, where is it? Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. What happened when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? The one law, in terms of a command, went away because they were taken away from that tree. But they gained the knowledge of good and evil. And they went out into the world, and all the patriarchs went out into the world, and they had what going with them? They had the knowledge of good and evil. They could understand, I shouldn't be doing some of this stuff that I'm doing. And God would talk to the patriarchs, and they would not always listen consistently, right? And so what happened when that one man partook? He sinned, and he introduced that era in which we sin even without codified law. Because there is law, the law of the knowledge of good and evil, even when there's not a codified law of Moses. And it is in that way that many were made sinners. Why? Because they gained this capacity and they of knowledge, and they couldn't hold up to it. So we became sinners because all sinned. Those are not inconsistent statements. They are absolutely consistent when you understand Genesis chapter 3. Now you understand why I like Genesis chapter 3 so much. It explains the entire Bible.
Yeah, you can run in the hall all you want until I say don't run in the hall. Mm-hmm.
I don't know where to go with that. All right, we have very few minutes remaining, so let's head over here to chapter 6. Let's make sure that we have addressed this. Remember, chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, I have to say this. Go read, it's actually chapter 12 that I want you to read, so we won't do that right now. So, how do you get in Christ Jesus? You got to be buried with him, right? I mean, this makes you think immediately of Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Right? As many of you have been baptized in him, have put on Christ, right? And so here we have something very similar. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? God forbid, says the true rendering there. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In what way have you died to sin? In baptism. Is baptism important? Does Paul think baptism is important? Wait a minute. Does Paul think baptism is important? Let's make sure that we hit that point. When he ran into some folks and he asked them if they had received a gift of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 18. They said, oh, we haven't even heard if such a thing as the Holy Spirit came. And that prompts him to give another question, which is, wait a minute, if you hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit, then you hadn't heard about the day of Pentecost and the promise that was given then. So what were you baptized into? Oh, we were baptized into the baptism of John. What did he do? He straight away took him and baptized him. Why? Romans chapter 6. We have died to sin. How'd you die to sin? Well, in a figure with Christ Jesus. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Why is it important you be baptized into his death? Because you got to have justification. How do you get justification? The price has to be paid. Who paid the price? Christ paid the price. How do you get to take advantage of paying the price? You got to be in him. You got to be baptized into his death. And in that case, you will be in a like figure raised unto newness of life. And you will not be living unto sin thereafter if you're doing it right. Right? Then there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That was the second bell, wasn't it?
Yep.
That was chapter 19.
Yeah. I got it wrong. It was chapter 19. I heard someone say 16 once, and that stuck in my head forever. All right. There's so much more. Guys, as you're walking out, I'm going to say this. Chapter 12. Go read chapter 12, 3 through 8, and think about what he's talking about spiritual gifts there. In chapter 12, 1 through 8, spiritual gifts are not all miraculous things. The gift of giving liberally is a spiritual gift. The gift of encouraging is a spiritual gift. Think on those things. Because that's the way we're supposed to walk, is wielding those gifts to his glory.